You like to get letters? Don't send very many letters today. We have email, and most everybody has access to email. But instead of the letters that we get out of the mailbox like we used to do, we still enjoy receiving letters, information from, especially from loved ones who may be in faraway places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul said the Corinthians were living letters. He begins in verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Now, the word epistle and the word letter are the same thing. And so he asked, "Do we need letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Now, notice what he says about them. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle or the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." A living letter. Being a living letter involves living as a Christian, living as a follower of Christ, or an adherent of the will of Christ, giving ourselves completely and totally to His will. We understand Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, there at verse 20, that Christ lives in the Christian. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, Christ lives in the Christian. But understand also that the obedient lives in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. We know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." We live in Christ. Christ lives in us. And with these thoughts in mind, I want you to think about this in respect to the beginning of this new year. We are beginning a time that we refer to as a new year, 2019, just having completed previous year. And so this is a good time for us to look very soberly and very seriously at our lives to see if we are indeed living epistles, or if we are living letters. I want us to think about some things that will help us to determine if we are indeed what Paul referred to the Corinthians as being. Obviously, in order to be a living epistle or a living letter, one must first of all be in the Lord's body, the church. Because remember, we read there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And you remember in Acts the second chapter, when Peter preached there on that occasion, he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God dwells within those who are Christians. We know that we belong to the Lord by the Spirit which he has given us. And obviously the only way we can receive the Spirit of God is through obedience to his will. It is the truth, Jesus said, that makes us free, John 8, verse 32. And we can know his will by reading, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. When you read, you understand my knowledge in the midst of Christ. So we read his word, we hear his word, just like those people on Pentecost. They heard the word and they were cut to the heart because they understood that they were not what they ought to be. And so they want to know what to do. Peter told them. In regard to this, we understand that morality alone will not save a person. You read in Acts the 10th chapter of a man named Cornelius. He was a very good moral man. A devout man. One that feared God with all his house. Gave much alms to the people. But as you continue reading in that account, over in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, as Peter there recounts what happened there in regard to the household of Cornelius, when he tells them what the angel told Cornelius, the angel told him to send for Peter, he would come. Verse 14 said, "Who shall tell thee word whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Cornelius needed to hear words so that he and his family and those were gathered on that occasion to be saved. Even though he was a good man, he was not saved. Understanding God can only be glorified in the church, the body of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Glory in the church. And so we have to be in the body of Christ in order to give glory to God. We glorify God, obviously, when we suffer. As a Christian, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." So the very lives that we live as a part of the body of Christ gives glory and honor to the Lord. And so we are demonstrating our faithfulness to the Lord as we go about our daily activities. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Living letters. In order to be a living letter, one must be a part of the body of Christ. In this vein of thought, understand that living letters or living epistle demonstrates Christianity. Christianity must be demonstrated or it's not Christianity. But in that same line of thinking, we must understand, as Peter points out, that it is not for our own personal glory. Remember 1 Peter 4:16. Let him glorify God on this behalf. If you suffer as Christians, it's not for your own glory. It's not self-aggrandizement. But it's glorifying God. And so we understand that Christianity is expressed in action. In James chapter 1, passage that has been very much misused and abused, in verse 27, when James says, "Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers of widows in their affliction, keep himself unspotted from the world." But if you back up to verse 22, he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." He's talking to individuals. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way straightway, forgetting what manner of man he was." So understand, James is talking to individual Christians. "But whoso looketh at the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And then in verse 27 explains what this religion is, that each individual practices, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction to keep themselves unspotted from the world. There are things that we as individual Christians must be involved in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. John tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, that we can't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we have to be careful, lest we allow ourselves to be so much attracted to the world that we forget about our responsibilities to God. John 15, verse 19 shows us that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, Jesus said to his disciples. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, were they literally not in the world? Were they in some far-off galaxy somewhere, separate from the things on this particular globe? No. They were going about their daily activities on this globe. They were part of the world, in one sense. But in another sense, they were not a part of the world. As Christians, we are to be separate and distinct from the world. Paul points out in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19 through 21, regarding the works of the flesh, that we can't practice these things if we are Christians. We're not going to practice the works of the flesh, because God and the world are estranged. The world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So as living epistles, as living letters, we have to demonstrate, we have to show our Christianity by making sure that we are separate from the world. Paul said to the Corinthians, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Because our lives are open books, living letters. As Paul said, they're known and read of all men. If you don't think people are watching you, you better think again. Even the little fellows watch you. They want to imitate you. Your neighbors and friends are watching you. I heard a story, this many years ago, about a man who lived very close to the church building. And every service he saw this elderly lady walking to services. Rain, sleet, snow, sun, doesn't matter. She's on her way to the church building for the assemblies. This went on for quite some time. Eventually, this man got curious. He wanted to know what there was there that made this woman so dedicated. And so he attended the assemblies of the Lord's church and eventually was converted. The thing that converted him, or at least brought him to the assembly, was the dedication of this woman. And Paul talks about the unbelieving husband and the influence that the wife has on her husband. That through the kind of life that she lived, she influences her husband. And we noted in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let our light so shine that others may see our good works. So what we're saying is our life is our greatest contribution. We need to understand that in order to be great, we must serve. As Jesus in Matthew the 20th chapter, verses 26 and 27, talking to his disciples, in regard to this matter of service, they had wondered who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he talked about the political world, people being in service of others. But verse 26, he said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In order to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be willing to serve whatever capacity is necessary. Remember, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Peter said, "Lord, you need to wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be clean." He said, "Not only my feet, but my head, my hand, the rest of me." What Jesus did there was demonstrate humility. He said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you'd be willing to wash one another's feet." He asked them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Well, obviously, they knew he'd washed their feet. He's not teaching foot washing as an ordinance in the Lord's church. He's teaching humility. As you've seen me do, then you do the same kind of thing. You've been willing to humble yourself and do whatever lowly task needs to be done. Washing feet was a task that was relegated to the lowest servant in the household. You know, they wore sandals and their feet was dusty when they come into the house. There was a basin of water that was provided for them to wash their feet. And the lowest servant in the household was the one who was sent out there to help them wash their feet. And that's the point that Jesus is making to his disciples. Being willing to serve in whatever capacity we may be needed. And so, we might say that the way up is down. Humility is the key to our service in the Lord. But in order to be a living epistle, one that is pleasing to the Lord, obviously there must be a standard that we must go by. We understand in the physical realm that letters have standards. I get emails sometimes from, it seems obvious that people don't know anything about grammar or punctuation. Our society has let those rules go by the wayside. But there are standards that we are to go by, even from the physical standpoint, the rules of grammar. I learned some of them when I was in school, and I say something about some of them now, and nobody knows what I'm talking about. So obviously, in many instances, we've forgotten the rules. But there are rules in just about any occupation that you want to think about. When you think about sports, when you think about various occupations, there are, in many instances, official rule books that individuals can consult to determine exactly what the rules are. I played a little bit of golf, and I'm amazed. All of the very specific and intricate rules that govern the world of golf. I don't know all of them. I play it for fun. But the ones who play professionally have to understand all the intricacies of these rules. And if they violate them and the rules officials know about it, they can even be disqualified. They can be penalized because they violated the rules. So we understand this type of thing in the physical realm. To understand that in the spiritual realm, the Christian life is compared to a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the writer said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Christianity is compared to a race. Now, it's not a race to the fastest or the strongest or the fittest. It's an endurance race. He that endureth to the end. Jesus said the same should be saved. It's an endurance race. We understand that athletes, as we talked about, must abide by the rules. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 verse 5. He said, if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. One who is in a contest, some sporting event, maybe it's the Olympics, whatever the case may be, unless they comply explicitly with the rules, they can't be crowned. And in some instances, crowns have been taken away because later there was a realization that there was an infraction of the rules. We need to understand how important it is to have this standard. But we need to understand that Christ and His Word is our standard. 1 John chapter 2, there verse 6. John said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We walk just like Christ walked. Remember what he said? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. When he prayed in the garden, he said, oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus himself complied with his Father's will. And so we follow his example, as Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example, that we should follow his steps. What example did he leave? Peter continues, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord suffered immense persecution. He didn't retaliate. He simply committed himself to his Father. That's what we must do. Commit ourselves to God. Follow his will. We must be conformed to his image. Romans chapter 8, there, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And many abuse this particular passage and teach predestination to foreordination. That's not taught there. Notice what he said. He predestinated. What he predestinated? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What God predetermined or decided a long time ago was that those who would serve him would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. If we want to be a part of his family, we have to conform ourselves to the image of his Son. This does not teach that God, in the long ago, looked down through the stream of time and pointed out and said, well, this one to be saved, and well, this one to be lost, and this one to be saved, this one to be lost. That's what predestination, foreordination teaches. Then God picked out a certain few that's going to be saved, and there's absolutely nothing they can do that'll keep them from being saved. They're saved and they can't be lost. That doesn't teach that. What we're predestined to do is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the personal choice that we make. We choose to be conformed to his image. Because we understand from John chapter 12, verse 48, that his word is going to judge us. Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can read, we can understand the truth of God's word. And when we render obedience to it, we can be made free from sin. We can be added to the family of God. We're abiding by the standard of his word. Or else, we're not going to be accepted of him. Understand, as we talk about being living epistles, that life is an expression of the heart. In Luke chapter 6, there at verse 45, Jesus said, a good man out of the
good treasures of his heart, bringing forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringing forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. It all begins in the heart. I've made this statement before, but I think it bears repeating. A good friend of mine served as an elder in the church many years ago. Was fond of saying, you got to get your want to fixed first. And that's the same idea. Out of the heart proceeds either good or evil. It's a decision that we have to make ourselves. Because, you see, the heart is life's laboratory. As we noted there in Luke 6:45, and then Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders. Evil comes out of the heart. So it is that good comes out of the heart. Luke 6, verse 45. Evil heart brings evil. Good heart brings good. Spoken word and deeds originate in the heart. In order to be living letters, living epistles that we ought to be, we've got to get our heart fixed first. Because everything that we do results first of all in the heart. The heart can be controlled. It can be regulated by the Word of God if we allow it to. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of treasures does my heart have? What is my attitude toward God and His Word? As we noted in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do we look on the word of God as truth? Paul talked about the Thessalonians. When they received the word, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They didn't receive it as the word of men, but they received it as the word of God. What's our attitude toward God's word? What about our attitude toward our brethren? Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When we think about each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, what kind of thoughts do we have? Are we looking for the good, or are we looking for the bad in people's lives? Now, obviously, if we look long enough and hard enough, I'll guarantee you can find something wrong in my life. Now, if you do, if it becomes apparent, then as my brother or sister, you have a responsibility to try to help me correct it. But none of us are perfect. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. I'm short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, yes, there's something wrong in every life. But our Lord looked for the good in people, not for the bad. And so we need to have this kind of an attitude toward our brethren. When we think about our attitude toward religious error in the Lord's church, what's our attitude toward that? Are we willing to just let things slide? In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul warned the brethren there. He said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We were visiting with friends last evening, and as is the case most of the time, spiritual matters were talked about in various different congregations. Remarks were made about individuals who were contentious and caused divisions. People who had to leave congregation because of error that was being taught, practiced, who would not repent of what they were doing, wouldn't change their ways. This happens from time to time. Error is taught. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Sometimes it may be someone who stands in the pulpit very similar to this, or even this pulpit. And they're very eloquent, they're very smooth in their speech, and they can present things in such a way that they can convince you that something is true that is really not true. So it behooves each of us to examine the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees. Search the Scriptures. Paul commended the Bereans. He said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily to see if the things taught were so. So we have responsibilities to examine what's being taught, examine what's being practiced, and see if it is indeed in harmony with the Word of God. What about just our attitude towards sin in general? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 9? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Please, that which is good. Do we understand that the word abhor is about the strongest word that can be used in regard to hate? That should be our attitude toward that which is evil. Now, we don't hate the person practicing the evil, but we hate the evil. We need to love that individual and do what we can to try to teach them the truth. But we cannot abide evil. We have to cleave or hold on to that which is good. We can talk about our attitude toward work. And somebody said, that's a four-letter word. Work. We don't like that word. But we're commanded to work. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That word abounding means overflowing, running over. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, there's that word again, in different form. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not meaningless. The Lord knows about it. You just give a cup of cold water to somebody and the Lord don't forget it. We need to understand our responsibility to work. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling right the word of truth. A workman. That's what we all are. We're working. And that's just a few things that we could consider in regard to our life being an expression of our heart. Living epistles. Living letters. Being a Christian, a follower of Christ, involves our whole way of life. Paul will say to Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your conversation, and newer translations render that word conversation, manner of life. Let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, then you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Your way of life needs to be such that when other people hear about it, they know that you're standing firm for truth. Because we're known by our actions, as we noted there in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there, verse 2. People see us, they know what we're doing. Paul said, known and read of all men. Everybody could see the Corinthians. And obviously, you read the first letter to the Corinthians and you understand that there was a lot of bad things going on in the Lord's church there in Corinth. There was a lot of division there. But when Paul wrote to them about it, they corrected it. They made the necessary correction. And so this became known to everybody what the church there in Corinth was doing. Known and read of all men. Our lives must conform to the standard of Christ and His Word. We must show our lives what His standard teaches. We noted there in John 12, verse 48. Our speech and our actions are outward expressions of the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. We noted Luke 6, verse 45. And remember, you can't glorify God outside of His body, the church. You can't be a living epistle outside of the church. Remember, Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You have to give glory to God as you suffer as a Christian. Not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. Do we all understand that we can and we will be an epistle? We will be a letter. It may not be good. It may be bad. But we are a letter. But we're not a living letter outside the body of Christ. We can't be a living letter until we have allowed the Spirit of Christ to come and to dwell within us through our obedience to His will. But regardless, you're going to be a letter. People are going to look at you and they're going to see something. They're going to see either good or they're going to be seeing bad. One of the two. There's no in between. Either you're on the narrow way, you've entered the straight gate on the narrow way, or you're on the, you've entered the wide gate and you're on the broad way. Just the two, that's it. So let's think about our lives this morning and see if indeed they are what they ought to be. If they're not, we're going to be singing the song that's been selected as a means of encouragement for those who might be needing to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly, and you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, and you'll be His child. The Lord will come in and live with you, and you can live for Him. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have ceased living for Him, you've ceased being a living letter. As a child of God, you're spiritually dead. You can be brought back to life if you allow His word to penetrate your heart to the point that you're willing to repent of your sins and ask His forgiveness. If we can be of any help to you in any way, in your obedience to the Lord, why not come as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.